Now, as others are coming and we quiet ourselves again to the Word of God, let's just bow in prayer. Psalm 37, the 37th Psalm. We're going to read one verse. I'm going to make a few opening remarks, and then we're going to look at this verse, and I'll let you know why I have read it with you. Psalm 37 is a great psalm. It's a wonderful psalm to read if you are discouraged. There are five commandments in this psalm that carry with them promises from God. Verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 together, verse 7 and verse 34. And they start with little phrases that are very catching. Trust in the Lord, delight thyself also in the Lord, commit thy way unto the Lord, rest in the Lord, and wait on the Lord. We're going to look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now, again, what is on my heart is the faithfulness of God. And this is a great word. It means to be loyal, devoted, trustworthy, one who can be counted on, one who can be depended on to be true. And in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, it is derived from a very similar root word for both faith and truth. It's used at least 96 times in the Bible. In 30 books, 13 in the Old Testament and 17 in the New. I found it fascinating that faithfulness is used 8 times in the book of Revelation. So as we approach the chaotic end of this world as we know it, the faithfulness of God is verified in marked and multiple ways. I'm just going to read, as others are coming, a few verses that deal with faithfulness. So, for just a couple minutes, just listen to the word of God. This is Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. Isaiah 49:7, the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel. Psalm 89:8, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or thy faithfulness round about thee? Psalm 119:138, thy testimonies which thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. Psalm 119:75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in thy faithfulness hast afflicted me. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of his Son. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, yet he remains faithful. God cannot deny himself. 1 Peter 4:9, entrust your souls to a faithful creator. 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Revelation 19:11, he who sat upon the throne is called faithful and true. So faithfulness is used of God. It's used of the Lord Jesus. It's used of the commandments and the testimonies and the forgiveness of God, and it's used of the words of the gospel. They're all faithful. Faithfulness is one of God's inherent attributes that never changes. One of my favorite scriptures is in Malachi 3:6. At the end of the Old Testament, just before there will be a period of 400 years, where there is no direct personal revelation from heaven to man on earth. God says this in Malachi, I am the Lord, I do not change. And the only thing that doesn't change in our world today is that everything changes. We live in a completely upside down changing world. But we have a God who is completely faithful. His faithfulness is the reason why he always keeps his promises. He never has, he never will break a single one. This should give us great encouragement and great assurance. Mr. A.W. Pink said this, God is faithful in saving his people, preserving his people, disciplining his people, and glorifying his people. And then he went on to say that if we grasp the blessed truth of the faithfulness of God, it will preserve us from worry. He is in control. So, dear Christian, whatever you read on the news or see on the news, and your spirit gets upset, God is in control. The faithfulness of God will protect us from complaining. He has every aspect of our lives purposed and planned. And it will perfect our trusting. It will inspire our confidence in God. We heard this morning about this chaotic world. And I'm going to take a little aside here. I hope I don't get in trouble for it. I am the furthest thing personally that you could ever find from a political person. But day after day, I'm still 5 days in the office. Both Christian and non-Christian patients come in for their visits, and they all want to talk about what is going on in this world. And I don't need to stand up here and give you the gory details of what is happening. I found it fascinating just recently that Revelation 20, verse 3 tells us that the mode of executions during the tribulation will be beheadings. Who of us ever thought that we would see this in this country? And it is so unsettling to read and to see and to hear what's going on. Many of my patients come in and their hearts are filled with anger and upset and vitriol and unrest at one person. And his name was mentioned this morning. He is our current president. Well, I am amazed at the last 6 years how the fabric of this country has come completely unglued. I'm going to tell you a little something that's going to put a smile on your face, but I have a reason to do it. This is why I might get in trouble. One of my patients came in and he said, did you hear that 3 nights in a row the president had a dream where each night he got to meet and talk to one of the famous past presidents of America? I said, no, I did not hear that. He said, well, the first night in his dream, he faced President Washington. And he said, President Washington, what can I do to be a better president? And George looked at him and said, tell the truth. Next night in his dream, he faced Thomas Jefferson. President Jefferson, what could I do to become a better president for the U.S. of A? Trust the people. Third night, he came face to face with President Abraham Lincoln. President Lincoln, what would benefit my presidency most? President Lincoln looked at him with those gaunt eyes and that deep voice, and he said, go to the theater. Now, I have a reason for saying that. It is very, very easy for me to look at a single individual and bring all sorts of upset and anger and unrest. And then I came across a verse that says that we are not supposed to speak evil of the Lord's anointed. And then I read a verse in Daniel that says this, Daniel 4:17, that the living may know that the Most High God rules in the kingdoms of men and gives to it whomsoever he wills, and sets up over it the lowest of men. And I'd just like to remind my dear young brethren and sisters, and older ones as well, that God knows what he's doing. And I was reading this past week in Isaiah 41, verse 4, and this is Isaiah 40 and 41 are two of the great chapters of Scripture. And I read this verse, who hath wrought and done it, it's Isaiah 41, 4, calling the generations from the beginning, I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. Well, I didn't understand it completely, so I looked at one of the newer translations, and I want you to listen to this. God's Word translation renders it this way. Who has accomplished this? Here's the phrase. Who has determined the course of history from the beginning? I, the Lord, was there first, and I will be there to the end. I am the one. Our God who has saved us is the God who has determined the entire course of human history long before a breath was ever drawn on this planet. And he knows exactly what he is doing. One of my patients said to me, "Why in the world then would God have ever put this man in office?" And I'm getting away from my topic, but I'll just tell you how I see it. If the Lord were to return this weekend, roughly in 7 years or so, we would have on this earth what Brother Robin spoke about this morning, Armageddon. And by definition, from the prophets in Revelation, Armageddon is where the kingdoms and the nations of this world gather together in unparalleled force against one tiny little nation to annihilate it. Now, that would never happen if two things were still in place. That would never happen if the United States was still the world's greatest military superpower. And it would also never happen if the United States was the very best friend of Israel. And both of those things have been vanished in the last 6 years. Under this administration, we are no longer Israel's friend, and our military has been gutted. So God knows what he's doing. He's preparing this world for what Brother Robin preached about. Is it unsettling to us? Yes, it is. Does it make us unhappy living in the greatest nation of the world and we see how it's going? Pardon me for that, dear Canadians. We have to remember that this God is a faithful God. And if we can trust him with the greatest problem we have ever had, and that is for a sinful soul to gain heaven, if I can trust him for that, I can trust him for the fact that he knows the entire course of human history. Now, he is a faithful God, but I would like to talk for a few minutes about my faithfulness to him. We've already heard about David. And David, I believe, is the only man in Scripture who is called the man after God's own heart. And look at what he did. And that sin that we have just heard about taught so ably and so solemnly and capably. In one way or another, he lost four children over that one act. Four children. If you study it, you will find that. So David, who was supposed to be faithful to God, was terribly unfaithful to his God. And we can be, in various aspects of our lives, we can be unfaithful to him. So we're going to talk about, we're going from the comfortable devotional thinking of the faithfulness of God to maybe some of the uncomfortably practical aspects. Am I faithful to him? So ask yourself, is my life totally devoted to God? Because that's what faithful means. Am I loyal to him? Can he trust me? Can God trust me? Does God consider me, just this past week, 49 years saved? I can hardly believe it. After almost a half a century on the road to heaven, does he consider me trustworthy? Can he count on me if I'm in a situation like we've just heard about? Do I live my life to be true to him? Now look at this verse we've read, verse 3 of Psalm 37. It says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Well, here's how this verse reads in the American Standard Version. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land, and cultivate faithfulness. When I read that 2 weeks ago for the first time in that version, I had never seen those two words put together before. Cultivate faithfulness. And I looked in the margin, and here's what it says. feed securely on his faithfulness. So here is how it's impressed me. The more I feed on his faithfulness, the more I will cultivate faithfulness in my own life. So very quickly, we are going to look at four scriptures that deal with our faithfulness to God. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I'm going to go through these quickly. We will read verse 35. Now, the story of this is that judgment came to Eli because of the evil that his two sons did. And God is speaking, and he says, "And this shall be a sign," verse 34, "unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever." Now, as we know, when God makes a prophecy like this, there's very often two fulfillments of it. There's an immediate human fulfillment, and the human fulfillment was a prophet by the name of Zadok. And this man served in the days of David and Solomon. He was from the house of Eleazar. But we know that when God has a plan like this, he is looking forward to someone else, and it's usually his own dear son. And I would just like us to think for just a minute of the Lord Jesus as a faithful priest. And I would like to ask you, as I have asked myself, considering the fact that being placed in one of God's assemblies, we are all part of what God has called a royal priesthood, and we believe in the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, are we faithful as priests? Are we faithful worshipers? So we have the privilege, and Brother Michael today said, do we get excited about being assembly Christians? Does that still excite us? I would just like to tell you from my heart that one of the absolute greatest blessings in my life is the mom and dad that God gave me and the assembly that they were in when I was born and the privilege of being saved and baptized and gathered in Bryn Mawr and being raised hearing godly men come constantly. And at a very early age, God in his mercy showed me the truths of the beauties of his assembly. And to this day, it's one of the greatest privileges of my life. With the help of God, and I say this very carefully, I plan to be in God's assembly until the trumpet sounds. Nothing else interests me. This is one of the highest privileges we can have, brethren and sisters. And as a priesthood, when we come to an assembly meeting, whatever that meeting is, it's so different from Christendom. And I'm not talking down any place or any group of people, but Christendom come to their services to get. As assembly Christians, we are honored to come to every meeting to give. And that is what is behind this thought of being a faithful priest. We have this great privilege. The Lord Jesus telling a Samaritan woman in John 4, "My Father is seeking worshipers." Dear young brother or sister, if you're new in the assembly, if this is relatively new to you, cultivate being a devotional Christian. Cultivate being a worshiper, because the Father loves worshipers. Are we faithful in this incredible opportunity? The next one's Matthew 25. We're going to touch these very quickly. Matthew 25, because when you go home from this conference, you will have a lot of homework to look up some of these verses. Matthew 25. We're going to break into this parable of the talents, verse 21. "The Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, or come and share your master's happiness. God is happy when we're faithful servants. And as the Lord Jesus was the faithful priest that God was always looking for, and brethren and sisters, he is still. Every day of your life and mine, he is acting as a faithful high priest for us. Brother Andrew calls it the unfinished work of Christ. His finished work as a sacrifice was done, and God has accepted that sacrifice once and forever, Hebrews 10. But before you get to Hebrews 10, there's 4 instances in Hebrews, look them up, where the unfinished work of the Lord Jesus as our great high priest is ongoing in the glory every moment for you and for me. But he was a faithful servant. And this parable where the Lord gave unto the servants different talents and 2 used them for his glory and for furtherance and blessing, and 1 buried it in the ground. The faithful servants had used what the Lord had given them. Do you use what God has given you? They made them increase. They had double to give back to him, and they were able to give him more than he had given them. The unfaithful servant, his big problem was he had an improper view of his Lord, and that affected everything he did and didn't do. He was selfish. He was self-serving. He had wrong opinions of himself, and he squandered what he had been given by grace. So am I using my talents for him? How much of what I do? This is a question that really touched me this past week. How much of what I do is for me? And how much of what I do is for him? So the goal of every one of us should be well done, good and faithful servant. So let me ask you this. I heard a preacher ask this years ago. I've never forgotten it. So I decided I would just pass it on. If you had 1 word that you would want to be inscribed on your tombstone. Here we are waiting for the Lord to return, and I'm talking tombstones. But if it was the Lord's will that your life would end, and you had any say as to what would be inscribed on your tombstone, what word would you want there? Wouldn't faithful be a wonderful one-word testimony if people could look and say, faithful? That's what we want to hear when we get home to heaven. So we need to work towards that now. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Brother Michael has already mentioned this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Let's read verse 1. Let a man so account of us, Paul says, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required. It is not suggested. It is not intimated. It is not hinted. It is a commandment. It is a requirement in stewards that a man be found faithful. What is a steward? A steward is someone who has been entrusted with something worthwhile, something valuable, something that they are not to neglect, something that they are not to lose or damage or seek to change. They are to protect it. And I often think, when I think of this subject, of Paul and Timothy, because I think that's the clearest example in Scripture of where a godly older man who has taken a great liking and fondness to a godly younger man. It's amazing how many times Paul charges Timothy on the subject of stewardship. I'll read you just a couple. 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Some have gone astray from the faith. 6:15. I charge you in the presence of God that you keep the commandments without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:13-14, hold fast the form of the sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And so on. There's multiple charges. And Paul constantly warns Timothy of what we were hearing today, the leaven of the Pharisees. Timothy is warned over and over and over again of what he should stay away from and what he should preserve himself from and protect himself from, and then what he should guard. So we have been given as Assembly Christians with the ability in our meetings to look at this entire Bible without any corporate board or headquarters telling us what to do, answerable only to the Lord himself. And every assembly is autonomous. But every group of believers have this tremendous privilege of being the repository and the guardianship of the Word of God's grace. There's a brother in our assembly. He was saved from Catholicism. He is the other elder in the assembly, and I am just amazed at how well Carl knows his Bible. He reads and studies it constantly, but every time he gets up to pray, I listen. I listen because all through my Bibles, I have little notes of what Carl has said. One time, we had a very, very small Wednesday night meeting. Very small. And Carl got up to pray. And he said, "Lord, tonight we're grateful to be here. And we certainly can't boast in numbers. But we are very thankful that even tonight, we are above the minimal scriptural requirements." So one night he was praying, and he was praying about the great privilege of being an assembly Christian, and he said, "Father, we are so grateful that you have chosen us to carry on divine truth." You just think about that. God has chosen his assemblies to carry on divine truth. So we need to be faithful stewards. Hebrews 2:1 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Well, "them" is in italics. It really should read, "so we should let slip." That means let go. We can let go. And we can also let go of what God has given us. And finally, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, as I bring these remarks to an end. Revelation 1, verse 5. Revelation 1, 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him who loved us, and washed us," or loosed us, "from our sins in his own blood." So we have looked at a faithful priest, a faithful worshiper, a faithful servant, a faithful steward, and now we have a faithful witness. The Lord Jesus, every moment that he lived on this earth, and we have already heard it quoted in this conference, he could say, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." He was the exact perfect replica, representation of the Father in heaven as he walked and talked on this earth. He was loyal. He could be counted on. He could be depended on. Now, if I was to ask you, why did God save you? Why have you been saved? Why have I been saved? We could answer that a lot of ways. Saved from hell. Saved from judgment, the lake of fire. Saved so I could be adopted into the family of God. Saved so that one day I could go to heaven. Saved so that my sins would be forgiven. Here's what Paul says we're saved for. Romans chapter 8. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." God saved us so that he could conform us into the image of his own dear Son. He wants that to be a work of grace while we live here on this earth, and then he's going to do it as a work of finality when we see him, "for we shall be like him." God wants us as much as possible to be like his Son now. So the Lord Jesus is our example as the faithful priest, the faithful worshiper, the faithful servant, the faithful steward, and finally, the faithful witness. The Lord Jesus never lost a chance. He witnessed everywhere he went. And that is really to be our goal as well. I read recently this little quote, "In every aspect of your life, live the gospel, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. So even in the way we are and the way we live, and I say this to my shame, we should represent the Christ of the cross. We heard about the great difficulty of being an elder in one of God's assemblies. And there are men here, and I know this, who have sat in elders' meetings and have wept with broken hearts. It's not an easy job. I think in some ways being an assembly elder is one of the toughest jobs on the face of the earth. But on Thursday night, four of us back home, a little assembly, we had a remarkable meeting in the hall with a young couple who is going to be announced for fellowship on Sunday to be brought in on the 1st of November into the assembly. A young couple raised far away from anything even remotely close to an assembly. Very difficult, hard, tragic circumstances in their lives. And the young man runs his own construction business, and he lives 20 minutes from us, but somehow a young brother in the McKeesport Assembly hired him to build his garage. And he would get up at 4 in the morning and drive 2.5 hours down to build this garage for Scott and Kara. Well, they both took a liking to this young couple and invited them with their children to their home and faithfully witnessed the cross to them. And they were so real, and they were so true and so faithful, that this young couple who had tried many different places realized these people are real. And they visited Indiana and Vandergrift and McKeesport, and they got the same impression. These people are real. And Scott had the great joy of leading them both to the Lord and then baptizing them in their pool so that their unsaved families could come. And we sat and talked for an hour and a half to a young couple that are going to come into the assembly with not a single argument, not a single contention, not a single chip on a shoulder. They have been prepared, and we can't wait to have them part of us. And she said, by the way, she said, guess what? We're going to have another little boy. So there goes the Sunday school up just a little bit. But my point is this. A young couple took it upon their hearts to not just hire a man to build a garage. They took a love in a couple, and now we are going to reap the blessings of it. Every chance you get, preach the gospel. You might be the only or the last difference between a soul and the burnings. So we are called to be faithful. So may God help us, me first, that I might be faithful as a worshiper and lead a more devoted life, faithful as a steward to live more careful lives, careful that I don't let go, faithful as a servant to lead a more obedient life. Brother Frank Sona said, you can sum the entire Christian experience up in one word, and that's obey. God asks us to be obedient, faithful as a witness to live more transparent lives. I'm going to close with this. A number of years ago, a missionary from Africa by the name of Henry Morris, he and his wife were on board a ship sailing back from Africa to New York City. They were coming home. They had spent 30 years laboring for the Lord, very difficult years in Africa, had faithfully sown the word of God and had not seen a lot of people saved. And their health broke, so they had to come home. On board that same ship was President Teddy Roosevelt and some of his best friends who were professional hunters, because President Roosevelt loved to hunt. And they had been over to Africa for 3 weeks hunting big game. And they were in the estate suites on that ship. So Mr. Morris and his wife were standing at the rail of the ship as it sailed into New York Harbor, and to their amazement, there are thousands of people there with banners and confetti and flags welcoming the president back from a 3-year hunting trip. And their boat was soon surrounded by fire tugboats spraying the hoses into the air, and they stood there watching this. And Mr. Morris said to his dear wife, he said, "We have been in Africa for 30 years. He has been there hunting for 3 weeks. These people are here to see him coming home. There's nobody here to welcome us home." And his wife reached over and she put her hand on his and said, "Henry, we're not home yet. Might we live so that we can hear, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'"